in person, but we, wherever the Lord is, and wherever you are, we are one in this. We are one to in Jesus. So we want to give God all the glory today, and we want to go ahead and we're going to go to the Lord in Scripture. We're in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. And we're going to talk about still better together, still better together. Everybody knows that we started this statement at the beginning of the year, better together. We are better together. I've missed saying it because I've been saying it to just a few guys here in the room versus the whole church. I want you to remember that we are still better together. Paul begins this epistle with a greeting of initial encouragement in chapter 1. Today we're going to explore Philippians 1, 3 through 13 in our message today entitled Still Better Together. See, one of the major themes of the Apostle Paul in his epistle to the Philippians was kingdom unity is a prerequisite to kingdom success. If we've been talking about the kingdom mission, we've been talking about kingdom principles all through the Sermon on the Mount. Today, Paul is saying, you know what, if we're not unified in applying that to both our individual lives as well as our collective lives, there is no kingdom success. See, because kingdom success is fulfilling the kingdom mission. If we don't apply those kingdom principles to our individual lives, then guess what? We do not have kingdom success. And if we don't do it together, we also do not have kingdom success. So what are you really saying here, Pastor? So if we're praying for revival, revival must first begin in our hearts before it could ever begin in the pews of the church. Revival must begin in our hearts before it could ever begin in the community. Revival must begin within us before we can ever expect it to change the trajectory of our country's destiny and eternity. We must have a kingdom unity, and we must all seek after that revival that God wants to bring. See, verse 12 of this particular passage helps us to see the importance when Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. He says, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. See, what has happened to Paul? What exactly are we talking about? See, Paul is writing this letter, this epistle to the church at Philippi from a Roman prison. So, at the end of the day, Paul's outcome was not necessarily what he had planned, but he's in this situation where he's having to deal with the outcome that he's been given, and he's saying that, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Now, I don't know about you, but I would like to advance the gospel, but I prefer to not do it in a Roman prison. And I know that what he's saying here has got some depth because on his looking at it initially, it looks as if Paul has lost his mind, and in a Roman prison he may have, and they may even have considered that. But here's what we have here, and I don't want to get anyone confused because I'm not comparing my time with you to being in prison or am I headed to prison. What I'm saying is that Paul did all the right things post-conversion after he met Jesus, and I'm sure ending up in prison was not his goal. It was not the ideal circumstance or the ideal destination. I don't think he was preparing for that. But here's the thing. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that I have I believe that every pastor, as they begin to pursue or even begin to serve in the context, or every person who is godly, who serves in a context where they're serving others and they're leading others, that they want to put everything they have into it, and their goals are high, and they want to do it for as long as possible. And I want you to know that I have sought to serve this church with all my heart, soul, and mind as unto the Lord. Heading to Phoenix after just 1 year and a few months was not my goal. But in this scripture, Paul's statement in verse 12 offers me some perspective. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. See, a quick note, most pastors seek to spend a long tenure at their churches and serve for a long time. But at the end of the day, we work for the Lord, and he kind of makes that call for us one way or the other. While I can't speak for all pastors, I know most want to see their churches grow and be healthy as they seek to equip them. While I can't speak for all, I know most want to say that they were more helpful than hurtful. I can't speak for all, but I know most want to say that those they serve know they love Jesus above all else. It is my prayer that I have done or set the example that's been expected, because it was my intention to do so. What we learn from the Apostle Paul is that it doesn't always end the way you want or even expect sometimes. We also see that while Paul is no longer with them in person, he can still say boldly and confidently, they are still better together. Today, I would like to echo the words of Paul to share with you that we are still better together. How do you come to this conclusion, you're asking? How do you come to the conclusion that we're still going to be better together? If Paul's desire to avoid the things that he didn't understand was priority or overpowered his kingdom of the kingdom of God in his life, guess what? It would have changed his role, and Christianity as we know it would be different, because it would not include Paul, because Paul didn't let the uncomfortable and even the painful keep him from being present, even when he wasn't necessarily at the same location or address with those whom he served. Paul was connected to many people, and regardless of his physical location, those who served with him could rest their relationship on three things they need to know, they knew about Paul. Paul states those three things, and they echo my heart for you as well as my faith family and ministry partners here in the Imperial Valley for a lifetime, embodying why I believe that we are still better together. We got three things. The first one is that I have you in mind. The second thing is that I have you in my heart. And the third thing is that I have you in my prayers. I have you in my mind, I have you in my heart, and I have you in my prayers. Paul was connected to many people, and regardless of physical location. If we know the historical context, Paul had written epistles to multiple churches that he was a part of in the initial founding of many churches, even to Timothy, who was the pastor at Ephesus, where Paul established one of the largest churches in the New Testament, if not the largest church in the New Testament. We have him addressing multiple people while he was writing from a Roman prison, even to the point of even all the way to the point of execution. Many people believe that Paul's last messages that of his entire life came from within a prison. Paul states that those that there are three things. He states three things that he offers the opening to this epistle with. Three things that echo my heart for you as well. As my faith family and as ministry partners here in the Imperial Valley for my entire lifetime, embodying which why I believe that we are better together. First, number one is that I have you in mind. I have you in mind, number one. If we look at verse 3 and read with me, it says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, and I am sure of this, that he will begin a good work in you, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. See, just like Paul shares with the church at Philippi, I share with you. Regardless of where I end up and what I'm doing, you will always be on my mind. I will be thinking of you, and I will always be willing to support you any way that I can. I'm only a phone call away. I'm only 4 hours down the highway. I'm here to tell you that we are connected for life. That's not going to change no matter where I am and no matter what we're doing. The facts are, this is one faith, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and we are connected and unified for an eternity. So I'm grateful for that. I am one with you in fellowship, and I take that seriously. See, God united us for a reason, but not necessarily for a season only. He united us for a reason, and not necessarily for a season only. Your struggle will continue to be my struggle. Your victories will continue to be my victories regardless of where I go. I will mourn when you mourn. Regardless of where I go, I will rejoice when you rejoice. Regardless of where I go, I am thinking about you and my faith family here, right here at First Baptist Church of El Centro. What do I mean by fellowship and faith family? Well, let me tell you. See, fellowship in essence is associating with people who share the same mind, focus, and priority. See, Paul could sit in a Roman prison and tell them about the church at Ephesus in the Ephesians books, Ephesians epistles, because they were of the same mind, focus, and priorities. If there is anything to learn from Jesus' kingdom teaching that we've just covered, is that we share the same mind, focus, and priorities concerning the kingdom mission. What is the kingdom mission? We exist to fulfill the great commission by embodying the greatest commandments. See, Paul says in verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. See, because we've got history, we've got a future. And if we've only got a future is if we stay together in the same mind with the same focus and the same priorities. We don't have to be at the same location to follow Jesus together. We don't have to be at the same address to worship Jesus together. We don't have to even be in the same country to stand together with Jesus as our Lord, leader, and liberator in this world. Paul recognizes the value of relationships, and so do I, not only with Jesus Christ, but also with one another because of our faith in Jesus. See, my faith in Jesus should overflow into my relationships with others. And those relationships are not just for a season only, but they're for a reason, for an eternity. See, Dr. Bernie Siegel once stated that the following facts. He said that single men are jailed more often. They earn less money. They have more illnesses and die at a younger age than married men. Isn't that interesting? Married men with cancer live 20% longer than single men with the same cancer. Now, women who often have come close, who have closer friendships, or closer friendships than men, survive longer with the same cancers. Married or not, relationships keep us alive. See, Paul recognizes the value of relationships, and so do I. And not only with Jesus Christ, but also with one another. Because our faith in Jesus Christ, we have the same mind, the same priorities, the same focus. And that, for that, and with that, I will always be thinking about you. You will always be on my mind. When we understand this, we maximize our relationships with Jesus and one another. While this would be enough for most folks, there is more depth to consider in our next point. Number two, I have you in my heart. I have you in my heart. Look at verse 7 with me. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the attention of Christ Jesus. The affection of Christ Jesus. Being in prison and experiencing the cruelty of Roman imprisonment was not Paul's goal in ministry. I don't believe that when Paul decided to follow Jesus, that he knew he was going to end up in prison. He knew it was a possibility because he was a Pharisee that jailed Christians before, but I believe that it was not the goal for him. But two things clearly made imprisonment and eventually execution bearable to this apostle. Two things kept him from being afraid. Two things kept him from pushing on and refusing to live no other life but the life of someone that follows Christ above all else. There's two things. Those two things were simple: watching God move in the church and watching the church grow in God. See, the two things I think that gave Paul more joy than anything else was, aside from following Jesus, aside from his relationship with the Lord, is that he enjoyed, what brought him joy was watching God move in the church and watching the church grow in God. See, this gave Paul great joy in his heart, and for anyone who serves God in kingdom ministry, this kind of dedication to others will do the same for you. See, I'm a living testimony that I don't look like the struggle I came from, because I've got joy in knowing that not only is God moving in the church, but people are growing in God. I'm excited to say that I don't feel like my time has been wasted. I don't feel like my time has been falsely invested. I believe that God has made some things happening, that God is moving in the church and the church is growing in God. As long as those two things are happening, it doesn't matter where we end up or how far apart we may become in distance. We are still together in Christ. Paul gives his reasoning in verse 7, where he says, "You are all partakers with me." Why are you on Paul's heart? He says, "You are all partakers with me of grace." I like this because grace is The unmerited favor of God is what Jesus did when he came from heaven. He lived in the human flesh for 33 and a half years, and he died on a horrid cross after 3 days of public torture. And he not only did he die, but he rose again from the dead and now sits at the right hand of God preparing a place for us in heaven. You know what? He didn't do that for himself, but he did that for you. He did that for me. Now, that is grace. And if you've placed your faith alone in Christ alone, guess what? You are a partaker of that grace that God has shed on this world. And guess what? Faith alone in Christ alone makes you a partaker of that grace. And what Paul is saying here, he wants to make it very clear. He says, you know what? I know that God is moving in the church, and the church is growing in God, because we are all partakers of this amazing grace that we can only get from Jesus Christ. Our strongest, most meaningful kingdom connection. You'll always be on my heart. The strongest, most meaningful kingdom connection is under the blood-stained banner of Jesus Christ. In our faith, we all stand at the foot of the cross. Regardless of where I go, regardless of where I do, understand that I'll always be preaching that, and I'll always be teaching that, and we'll always be connected, because you're going to be sharing that with everybody that you know too. And you'll always be in my heart because of it. See, Paul goes on to say in verse 7 that both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. He said, you're in my heart, both because of my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. See, this right here is the one key illumination this passage offers. One huge illumination right here is that we are not just we're not just connected because of Jesus Christ and how Jesus saved us, but there's more. You are in my heart because when I was struggling to find meaning in a difficult time, you were there and kept telling me that God had a plan. I need you to hear me today. Not only are we connected because we're all following Jesus and we're partakers of that grace, but you know what? We are also connected because when I was struggling, you were there for me. And you encouraged me to let me know that God has a plan. See, you had compassion on me because God had a plan. You empathized with me in my pain because God had a plan. And you believed in me because God had a plan. And this is why you will always be on my heart. The late Henry Morehouse, a noble evangelist, was once in a very trying circumstances. His little daughter, who was paralyzed, was sitting in her chair as he entered the house with a package for his wife. Going up to her and kissing her, he said, "Where is mother?" "Mother is upstairs," she says. "Well, I have a package for her." "Well, let me carry the package to mother," his daughter says. He says, "Why, Minnie, dear, how can you carry the package? You cannot carry yourself." With a smile on her face, Minnie said, "Oh, no, Papa, but you give me the package, and I'll carry the package, and you'll carry me." Taking her up in his arms, he carried her upstairs, little Minnie and the package too. And then the word of the Lord came to him. And this was just the position in the work in which he was engaged. He thought he was carrying this burden, but was not. God was carrying him. What I'm trying to tell you here is, what I'm trying to connect with you here is that you will always be in my heart, because while we were all carrying the burdens that we had, we carried them together. And guess what? God is carrying us all. We are partakers in the grace, and everything that we struggled together with and everything that we've been through together, even in this short amount of time, you will always be in my heart. You believed in me. You supported me. You said yes when a whole lot of people said no. You will always be in my mind. You'll always be in my heart. And when we understand this, we can maximize relationships, our relationship with Jesus and one another. Guess what? It gets better. It gets better. Check out the final point. Number three, I have you in my prayers. I have you in my prayers. Verse 9, it says, and it is my prayer. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. That your love may abound more and more. With knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. So be pure and blameless before the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul committed to pray for them, and he knew he could not be with them physically, but God, because God had other plans. See, I too am committed to pray for First Baptist El Centro for the same reasons Paul was committed to pray for the Philippians. God is not done with you yet. I want to encourage you today, in case that anyone is doubting what's going to happen beyond my presence, I'm here to tell you, God is not done with you yet. God is not done with you yet. Just like Paul, I pray that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. I love this, is because you know what he's saying here is that he said that he would pray that you would continue to love. And he says that your love may abound more and more. I like this, is because he's not saying that you're deficient in love. He's saying that you're abundant in love, but in your abundance that you would even have an overflow in that abundance. Is that he's not saying that God's going to fix you from being hateful, because what he's saying about the people of Philippians is that's not a problem for them. But what he's saying is, and I'm saying to you, I don't believe that love is a problem for you, but here's what I'm saying is that he's saying that love may abound more and more and more, that you would continue to grow in your ability to love. And he says, not only in your ability to love, but your knowledge and discernment in how you love. You know what? It's not even, it's kind of wild what he's saying here, is that, you know what? I'm praying that God will put you in a position where you're going to have to love deeper and know more and discern in a greater way, so that your love may abound more and more and more and more. It's amazing how God will put us in challenging circumstances to get more love out of us. And you know what? In challenging circumstances, we can pray to God and we can ask God for guidance. And here's what we can also do. We can pray for others, and we can pray for one another that God would give us guidance, and he would give us the knowledge and discernment that we need to walk out what God has called us to do. See, here's the thing. Like Paul, in line with God in Christ, I pray that the love continues to win here at FBC El Centro. Not because of who your pastor is, but mostly because of who your Savior is. I pray that everything you do is fueled by godly love. I pray that every decision that is made is driven by godly love. I pray that unity is preserved because of your love for Jesus and one another. See, there are about 59 one another commands to born-again believers in Scripture. But the one that is repeated More and more, and repeated most, is to love one another. Just like Paul, I pray that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. I like this. He says, you know what? He says Jesus is coming back. Like Paul, in line with God in Christ, I pray that you understand that Jesus is coming back and that holiness remains a priority at FBC El Centro. Not because of who your pastor is, but mostly because of who your Savior is. 1 Peter chapter 1, 15 through 17 supports this idea in the greatest way. He says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, he who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear. See, my prayer is not that you act right, but that you be right. I say this because we are able to do this only by the grace of Jesus Christ. My prayer is that you continue to lean and depend on Jesus Christ. Just like Paul, I pray that you be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Like Paul, in line with God in Christ, I pray that you will be fruitful, accomplishing the kingdom mission at First Baptist El Centro. Not because of who your pastor is, but mostly because of who your Savior is. It will be my constant prayer that God will make this church fruitful. It will be that it would be fulfill the Great Commission, that it would embody the greatest commandments, loving the Lord with all your hearts, souls, and minds, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Continually praying for one another as you continue growing into the church that God is blessing you to become. See, the best is yet to come. While I can't promise you what the future holds, I can tell you that God is still on the throne, and he is still in control, and he is still using people who are willing and available. Will you be those willing and available people? Don't let change that we may not understand distract you from being who God called you to be. I didn't become your pastor so that you would be connected to me and do what I say. I became your pastor so that you could be connected to Jesus and do what he says. And that does not change even when I'm not your pastor. See, one day a lady was giving her nephew some lessons. He was generally a good, attentive child. But on this occasion, he could not fix his mind on his work. Suddenly he said, "Annie, may I kneel down and ask God to help me find my marble?" He said, "Annie, may I kneel down and ask God to help me find my marble?" And for those of you young folks who don't know what a marble is, it was a toy that we played with long before electronics and video games. So my aunt, he said, his aunt, having given her consent, the little boy knelt by his chair, closed his eyes, and prayed silently. Then he rose and went on with his lesson contentedly. Next day, almost afraid of asking the question, lest the child had not found his toy and so might lose his simple faith, The lady said to him, "Well, dear, have you found your marble?" "No, Annie," was the reply, "but God has made me not want to." I need you to hear me. See, God has made me to not want to. See, God does not always answer our prayers in the way that we wish or expect. But if we are sincere in our appeal to him, he will take from us the desire for what is contrary to his will and give us the faith to leave all to his holy will. See, what Paul is saying here is that, you know what? We need to abandon what we want sometimes, and we need to embrace what he's given us. And here's what I'm telling you today is that it was never my plan to leave you so soon, but here's the thing. It was always God's plan. And in that, instead of rejecting change and being bitter about it, what Paul is saying is that embrace the change and learn to celebrate being in the will of God. I'm going to miss being here. I'm going to miss filling this pulpit. And I'm going to miss talking to you and looking you in your eyes. But here's the thing. You will always be on my mind. You will always be in my heart. And you'll always be in my prayers. When we understand this, we are able to still be better together. A family was in a serious traffic accident. Serious traffic accident. The youngest son, Mike, was seriously injured and needed blood. He needed a blood transfusion. And his brother, Danny, was only 8 years old but had the same blood type. Danny's dad explained carefully how important it was for Mike to have blood. He needed blood in order to live, and how great it would be if Danny, this 8-year-old, could help him out. And then Danny says to his dad, he says, "Yes, Dad, I'll give my blood so Mike can be better, so we can save Mike's life." They put the needle in his vein and drew the blood that they needed. And once the needle was back out, Danny looked up at his dad, and with tears running down his eyes and running down his cheeks, he said, "Daddy, when do I die? Daddy, when do I die?" This is what Danny says to his father, because it was only then that the dad realized that Danny didn't know it was just going to be some of his blood. Danny made this commitment because he thought it was going to be all of his blood. He thought he was giving his life to save his brother. See, my prayer for you and the prayer I want you to pray for me is that we are willing to give up our lives so that others can live. That we are willing to give up our desires, give up our wants, that others could live, that people could not live just existing to be materialistic and wanting the things of this world, but that they can live in abundance in the eternal lifestyle of God by faith in Jesus Christ. What if we decided that, you know what, it wasn't about what we wanted, but it was about what everyone else needs? And everyone needs Jesus. What if we were like Danny? We were willing to give everything we had to see that. I just want to save my brother. I just want to save my sister. I may not be able to do it the way I want to do it, but you know what? I'm doggone sure that I'm prepared to do it the way God wants it done. And that's what I'm doing. So today I want to pray, and I want you to pray. I'm going to pray, and I want you to pray. This may be a little different than what we've done in times past, but I want this to be a continual thing. I want it to be a continual thing. If we are going to still be better together, we need to be on each other's minds, on each other's hearts, and in each other's prayers. And today we're going to start. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray that God's love abound with you more and more, and knowledge and discernment, that you know what? I'm not praying that you pick a good new pastor. I'm praying that God sends one. I'm praying that you're about his will above your own. And I believe that we don't succumb to the pressure of what could be, but Lord, that we would succumb to the greatness of who God is. I pray that this church takes it to the next level where God would have for them to be, for you to be. And I pray that God would take each of you in your lives to the prospective places where God would have for you to be. I pray the revival begins in each and every heart of the members of First Baptist El Centro, so that we can start a fire right here in this town. And whether I'm your pastor or not, I will celebrate with you, I will pray with you, and I will struggle with you until you see that revival to become clear and present in this community. I'm only a phone call away. I'm only 4 hours down the highway, and here's what I'm going to tell you. I'm not leaving here because I'm mad, and I'm not leaving here because I want to. But I realize that this is where God is moving. I realize this is where God is moving. I don't know how much of my blood it's going to take to save Mike, but I'm prepared to give it all. I'm going to pray for you, and would you pray for me? Would you pray for my family? And we're going to pray for each other. And I believe that God will do what he needs to do here at First Baptist, and you have nothing to worry about. He's not done with you yet. I like verse 6 of our passage today. Verse 6 sums it all up. He says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." I love that. Because Paul is telling them, he said, you know what? God is not done. God is not done with First Baptist El Centro. He's just getting started. Your best days are ahead of you, and Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back for his church, this church will be standing ready to receive him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we come to you because you are great and you are amazing. And regardless of what goes on and regardless how uncomfortable things may get or become, that if we stay together, we're still better together. And the one thing that holds us, one of the things that holds us together, is Jesus Christ. But he also holds us together because he binds us together in struggle. Well, let us struggle together. Let us get to the top of that mountain, Lord. Let us hold hands. Let's pull one another up. Let us drag some, and let us strap some to our backs. But Lord, we know that as you carry us to the top, that Lord, we can carry somebody else with us. Because we're not dependent upon our strength, but we are strengthened by yours. Lord, today, Lord, I don't say goodbye. Because, Lord, you keep us still connected through your blood. Today, I just say see you later. See you at another time. Because I know that we are connected for an eternity. It's a joy to follow you, Jesus, knowing that you connect us as partakers of your grace and partakers of the struggle of this life. We stand together unified in knowing that even in our weakest hour, you are our greatest strength. And today, we ask that you comfort us in the moments and minutes that we don't understand, in the changes that we have a hard time embracing, and Lord, that we would let go of what we think, let go of what we feel, and that we would embrace your will above all else. We may not understand it, and it may not look like it's supposed to look, and it may be different from what we're used to, but here's the thing, that we would express, that we would be desperate to just be in your will. That I would be desperate to just love my neighbor. If I would be desperate to just be like Jesus. Who even if it took death, gave his life so that others may live. Would we be willing to just be like Jesus? Guess what? I'm grateful, Lord. I am grateful, Lord, that you would strengthen me with that desire and want to be in your will. And we ask that you would strengthen us all, that we would desire and want to be in your will above all else. Lord, we kick all of our preferences to the side. We kick all of our man-made thoughts and traditions to the side. And Lord, today, we embrace you fully. As far as what you want and everything you want in this church, everything you want in this kingdom. Lord, we're not here to compete with the church down the street. We're here to do kingdom work with them. We're not here to be the largest church in the community. We are here to make the largest impact that we can with everything you've given and you continue to give us. Lord, we may not have the shiniest and the brand newest of buildings. But Lord, we will use everything you've got and you've given us to win as many as we can to Jesus. And Lord, any blessings that you have come in this church's way, Lord, we pray that you would give them the abundance and the ability to receive them in the way in which you need to give them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.